Invite you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. For helping with the music this morning, and thank you for singing. Lord enjoys when we sing to Him. Even if we can't sing, we can make a joyful noise to the Lord, and somehow the Lord turns that noise into a tune that pleases His ears. John chapter, now again, thank you so much for what you've done for us. I just can't get over it. What a blessing for us, and what a privilege. And what a privilege to open the Word of God this morning. John chapter 10, last time we considered the Good Shepherd in John 10, 1 to 21, we saw that the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Our Good Shepherd gave his life for me. He laid his life down for me, and he gave his life for you. A couple weeks ago, we looked at John 9 and the healing of the man born blind. And he was born blind that God would be glorified. And indeed, God was glorified in that healing. And may God be glorified this morning in our passage as we look at verse 22 of John 10. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And if you're able, well, let's stand together and as we stretch out a little and ask God's blessing upon the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Lord, thank you for the privilege now to open the Bible and read these wonderful words of life. And indeed, they are life-giving. And we read of salvation. We read of provision. We read of security, of blessing, of glory, and Lord, of help and strength. Thank you for all the many blessings that are ours in our great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. I pray you'll bless our time this morning. I need your help, Lord. I just need so much help in preaching, and I need help in living what we have before us today, of living it out, fleshing it out, and seeking to honor you with my life. Help us all, Lord. If there be any here this morning who don't know Christ as Savior, are not sure that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven, that their sins are forgiven, and that they have eternal life through Christ, may today be the day that they give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Bless now as we continue. We commit this time to you, Lord. May you be honored. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus makes many I am statements, at least seven in the passages we've been looking at and what we're looking at this morning. He said, I am the bread of life in chapter 6. I am the light of the world in chapter 8. And here in chapter 9, he says, I am the door, verse 9. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. And also in our passage this morning, I am the Son of God, verse 36, which refers back to chapter 9, verse 35. I am the good shepherd, which giveth his life unto the sheep, as we read previously. Well, this chapter marks the end of John writing about Jesus' public ministry. For more than 3 years now, Jesus has traveled back and forth from north to south, east to west in the little country of Israel, preaching the gospel, confronting the hypocritical leaders time and again, instructing his disciples, performing signs and wonders and miracles to authenticate that he is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. But in the end, the people reject him. They not only reject him, but they took the Son of God, or he allowed them to take him. He willingly gave himself to their cruelty and wickedness, and they tortured and they murdered him. In fact, almost from the very beginning of his public ministry, they hated him and they looked for ways to kill him. In our passage this morning, we see that venomous hatred continuing towards a boiling point. Verse 30, he said, I and my Father in one, and when they knew, they took up stones to stone him. Verse 38, the Father's in me and I in him. In verse 39, therefore they sought to take him for blasphemy, making himself equal with God. They would take him and kill him if they could. You know, the Old Testament foretold hundreds of years earlier that he would be rejected. In Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, we read Psalm 22, 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Of course, then Isaiah 53, with its vivid description of Christ laying down his life on the cross, the amazing prophecy of the people's rejection of the Lamb of God and his giving his life for his people, written 700 years before he came in Isaiah 53. And verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The man of sorrows came to carry our sorrows. And it's remarkable that the Messiah, for whom the people longed to see, came to save his people, and rather than bow before him and worship the very Son of God, what did they do? They killed him. They murdered him. They murdered God in the flesh. He preached to thousands of people. He ministered and healed thousands. And yet, in the end, he had but a handful of followers. He died alone. Of course, he must die alone, for no one else can bear the sin of the world. Only Jesus Christ can do that. All forsook him and fled. And after all, there were only a few hundred who were committed to him. We read 120. Only 120 gathered after his resurrection and ascension, where we have the beginning of the early church, which then exploded. But in Acts 1:15, we see 120 gathered. Well, we come now to the last half of chapter 10, where we have further teaching from the Master. And I'd like to call this Sermon from the Good Shepherd. A sermon from the Good Shepherd in verse 22 to 42. And there are a number of statements made or claims by Jesus, and the reaction of the Jewish leaders as well as reaction of the common people. the Jews continued to hate him and to find some way to justify their desire to get rid of him by killing him. And Jesus full well knew this, and yet because he is gracious and that he would talk with them and he would preach to them yet again of his promise of eternal life, we see his oneness with the Father and his love for sinners like you and me and the Jews. The common people, they still came to him, and many believed in him in verse 42. Now, Christ couldn't have destroyed them all, and he would have been justified in so doing, but he came not to destroy, but to fulfill, Matthew 5:17. He came not to call the righteous, but these very sinners to repentance. They were righteous in their own eyes, but he didn't come to call the righteous who were righteous in their own eyes, but sinners to repentance. And as the Son of God, as a good shepherd, he's offering the kingdom of heaven to those who know they're sinners in need of a Savior. He does that for you. Do you know he offers heaven for you? That's his offer. Have you taken of his offer? Have you received him? I believe the offer is available to even to the bloodthirsty Jewish leaders. And he patiently presents himself yet again as the God-man who came to redeem. And all they need to do is bow before him and be saved. Acknowledge him as a Savior. But they would rather rely on their own self-righteousness, as we heard about this morning in the Sunday school class in Romans chapter 2, the Jews believing they were saved by their own self-righteousness and by simply being a Jew. But they believed that rather than receiving the perfectly holy righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we see the hardness of the hearts of the leaders, yet the willing submissiveness of many who would believe. Many rejected him, but many believed. Verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly. First of all, we see, well, in this sermon from the Good Shepherd, we see, number one, the eternal security of the sheep. Verses 22 to 28. The eternal security of the sheep. It was at the Feast of Dedication. Chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 21, took place around the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, or as it's also called, the Feast of the Booths. And there's about a 2.5 month gap between verse 21 and verse 22. Because now all of a sudden we see it is the Feast of Dedication, which took place in the winter, when the Feast of Tabernacles took place in the fall. Now it's winter. And that Feast of Dedication is known today as Hanukkah. Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, because of the lamps and the candles lit in Jewish homes as a part of the celebration of Hanukkah. And you're familiar with Hanukkah. It seems like it's always around our Christmas time, because that's when it is, close to that time. This feast was celebrated on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Kislev. C-H-I-S-L-E-V. That corresponds to our November, December in that time period. Now, Kislev or Hanukkah was not one of, Hanukkah was not one of the Old Testament feasts given to Israel by God. It originated during the intertestament period, or what is known as the 400 silent years, when we have nothing that we know of, nothing written of Scripture, between the writing of Malachi and then of the Gospel of Matthew. That period's known as the 400 silent years between Malachi and then the coming of John the Baptist from the book of Matthew. Now, Kislev this year, Hanukkah, is going to be on December 10th. December 10th. That's 2 weeks before our Christmas. This feast celebrated the victory of the Israelites over the wicked Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled from 175 to 164 BC. Now, Antiochus was a devotee of Greek culture and was under the domination of Rome. And he sought to impose the Greek culture on Israel, a process known as Hellenization. He wanted to Hellenize the Jews, turn them into Greeks. And so everyone spoke the Greek language because of being Hellenized or Hellenization. Antiochus captured Jerusalem and desecrated the temple in the year 170 BC by sacrificing a pig upon the Jewish altar, which is an abomination. I mean, pigs, sows were unclean animals, and to have someone sacrifice a pig on the altar, whore of whores, was one of the worst crimes you can commit. And so he sacrificed a pig on their altar and set up a pagan altar in its place and erected a statue of the Roman god Zeus, Zeus, Z-E-U-S, in the most holy place in the temple. He was very oppressive to the Jews, and he tried to stamp out their religion. He required the Jews to sacrifice to pagan gods. He didn't allow them to read their Old Testament scriptures. They couldn't observe their Sabbath or circumcise their children. Antiochus was the first pagan king to persecute the Jews for their religion, for what they believe, what they practice. Well, the Jews had had enough, and they rose up in revolt, led by a priest named Mattathias, Mattathias or Mattathias, and his sons. And after 3 years of guerrilla warfare, the Jews, under the brilliant military leadership of Judas Maccabeus, the son of Mattathias, they were able to retake Jerusalem. So on the 25th day of Kislev, 164 BC, they liberated the temple, they rededicated it, and they established the Feast of Dedication. And that was Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah, in 164 BC. The Antichrist, in the time of tribulation, will do something very similar to what Judas Maccabeus did. Or what Antiochus Epiphanes did. He will put up a statue of himself. He'll desecrate the Jewish altar and the temple, which is going to be rebuilt at the beginning of the tribulation. And this is known in Scripture as the abomination of desolation. What Antiochus did is a picture of what's going to happen in the end times. This is what Hanukkah means. Dedication. By the way, the abomination of desolation, we see that term in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, and Matthew 24:15. There's also a reference to what's going to happen in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, and Revelation 13:14 and 15. So the abomination of desolation. And what Antiochus did is a picture of what will come at the end times. And Hanukkah, this is what Hanukkah is all about, which is celebrated close to our Christmas day. Celebrated on the 25th day of Kislev on the Jewish calendar, which varies each year with our calendar. Okay, I need a drink. In verse 22, again, and it was in Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, And then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He is God. Jesus is God. He claims to be God, and his works are a clear testimony of his deity. Verse 25, he told them who he was, but they refused to believe. So he says, if you won't believe my words, then believe my works. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. And they did. They did. There's no doubt about it. Who can do these miracles but the Son of God? He did multiple miracles. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And he continues in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're talking about the eternal security of the sheep. And you see why. Because we are eternally secure, as Jesus said in this promise. And he goes deeper now about their unbelief. And he explains why they didn't understand. He says, because you're not of my sheep. Anyone who is willing to seek the truth will find it. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you and I are just willing to obey Jesus Christ, we're going to know. We're going to know he is God. We're going to know we have eternal life. We're going to believe his word because we're obedient to it. And we shall know if we're willing to seek the truth. God says if you're searching the truth, he will reveal himself to you. But Jesus refused to reveal himself to those who knowingly rejected the truth. So let's be careful. We dare not ever reject the word of God, the truth of his word. There are two realities. There's human responsibility. That's what I do, what I believe. It's human responsibility to respond to the truth and divine sovereignty of the one who reveals the truth. God reveals the truth. I respond to that truth. I respond to what God is doing. God calls me. I hear that call. I respond to that call. We can't harmonize them because the Bible doesn't try to harmonize them. We have a responsibility to repent and believe. And yet God chooses his sheep, and he knows them before the foundation of the world. And yet I'm not going to be one of his sheep if I don't believe. Figure that all out. Can't do it. You just believe them, which is true. Yes, yes, they are. Verse 16, and other sheep have I which are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. I bring them, they hear me. I bring them, they willingly respond. God brings us, we respond. Salvation is of the Lord. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, right? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. But salvation is of the Lord. Is salvation of the Lord? Yes. Whosoever believeth on him shall be saved? Yes. Verse 21, behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me in the table. And truly, the Son of Man, I'm sorry. Just listen, I'm going to quote from Luke 22:21, speaking of Judas. Jesus said, behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So God determined that Jesus Christ, his Son, would be betrayed and would go to the cross. But woe to the man who caused it all. Which is it? God or Judas? Yes. Yes, right? In Acts 2, 23 and 24, listen, you may turn there if you like, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Acts 2, 23, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, Peter is preaching to some of the very Jewish leaders who had Christ crucified. And now Peter's preaching to them, preaching gospel, and many of them are going to be saved, believe it or not. And Peter says, Jesus was delivered by the predetermined counsel of God, and you took him and crucified him. So God delivered him to be crucified. You took him and crucified him and slew him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Christ was delivered by the predetermined plan, the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so God in eternity past predetermined it. It was his plan that Jesus was going to be handed over to the Jewish leaders. None of it surprised Jesus. None of it surprised the Father, who handed him over to Rome to be crucified. God planned it, but Peter is saying, you're responsible for it. You're accountable for it. I can't figure that out. The principle is, God's sovereignty never excuses man's sin. God is sovereign. He will do what he will do. God has a plan. And yet, within that sovereignty, I'm responsible for my belief, my behavior. God's sovereignty never excuses human sin. God has everything planned out, but it's no excuse for rejecting God. If I reject God, you say, well, that's what God planned. No, I reject God. I'm accountable to him for rejecting him. Within God's sovereignty, he gives you and me the responsibility to exercise our will in obedience to God. That is within his sovereignty. And who can know the mind of the Lord? Okay, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, sweet security. We could park here and spend the rest of the day on these verses, couldn't we? We love them. We hang on to them. They're mine. They're mine. Jesus saved me. He's never going to let go of me. He's never going to lose me. I cannot lose my salvation. They shall never perish. Sweet security in Christ the Good Shepherd. We have security. We have no security in anything else but in him. We are eternally secure. Verse 28, I give. I give. They shall never. Out of my hand. There's hardly any stronger affirmation of the security of the believer than what we read here. It is grounded not in human effort, not in what I can do or how well I can hang on. Well, I'm just hanging on. Maloney, he's hanging on to you. You're not hanging on to anything but your own self-righteousness. That doesn't get you very far. Now, we know what we mean. I'm hanging on. You know, I'm doing the best I can. That's great. But we know we're only secure in him. It's grounded not in human effort, but in God's grace. Your security is not based on your effort, but purely, solely on God's grace. If your security were dependent on you, you are in trouble, my friend. If your security depends on you, you're in a sorry, sad state of affairs. Your security, mine, depends on him. All I do is give my heart, my life to him. Now, I have a big part. I'm responsible. I must believe, and I must live. I'm to work out my salvation, but I do it with fear and trembling, knowing it is God that worketh within you, both the willing to do his good pleasure. Says, I give eternal life. You say, you do nothing to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift. You got that? You got that? Yeah, I know it up here, but you know it in your heart. Salvation is given. You did nothing to earn it. And you can do nothing to keep it. If you can't earn it, why do we think I could keep it somehow? Once God gives eternal life, that's what you have, eternal life. One good thing about eternal life is it's eternal. You'll never perish. It's forever. It's for keeps. When God saves you and me, he does it for keeps. Keeps. It's eternal. It will never end. It will never stop. You can't lose it. You can't sin it away. You can't be robbed of it by Satan. Romans 8, 35, 30 to 39, that wonderful passage, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he delineates that absolutely nothing will be able to separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No man can pluck us out of his hand. We can't fall out of his hand. He will never let us go. And I'm not only in his hands, I'm one of his fingers. I'm attached to him. You see? I'm a member of his body. I'm one of the branches growing out of the vine. Read John 15. You're right. You are the branches. I am the vine. He is a life-giving vine, and we are attached to him. You and I are vitally, vitally united to the Lord. We are livingly united to the Lord. We're connected to his lifeblood by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're one with him. And it's not up to us, but it's founded upon God's promise. And all the promises of God are yes and amen, 2 Corinthians 1:20. So rest in these truths and rejoice. Just rejoice in what God's done for you. I tell you, the good thing, and pray I see the good thing in my ear problems, my loss of hearing. By the way, I don't have any hearing in this ear right now. I don't know if I'll get any back or not. The ear doctor said I can start wearing my hearing aid, but I tried it the other day and didn't do anything, and so on. And they're hearing it, but I think that's going to go away in heaven. It's going to go away in heaven. I've got it made, you know, no matter what. Now, I don't like this, and I don't like it. You don't like what you're going through, and the trouble you're experiencing, the pain and the heartache, but that's life. That's life, isn't it? But the life to come is what it's all about. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. And we look not at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. And God is so good, and may I rest in his promise. But my sheep hear my voice. True sheep will hear the word of God, and they'll respond to the loving shepherd in love and obedience. God knows them. True sheep follow the shepherd. So sermon from the good shepherd. First of all, the eternal security of the sheep. And secondly, the absolute deity of the shepherd. And we're going to try to move a little more quickly here. The absolute deity of the shepherd, verses 29 to 38. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. See, Christ is God, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And verse 29, no man can pluck out of my Father's hand. Well, which is it, the Son's hand or the Father's hand? Yes. The Son's hand is equal to the Father's hand. In other words, we are doubly secure. We are triple secure in that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. So nobody can pluck you out of Jesus' hand, nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and nobody can unseal your security because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then Christ adds in verse 30, just to drive it home to their hearts, if they will but believe, I and my Father are one. And that same thing is saying, we are one and the same. And this is a pretty clear statement of the absolute deity of the shepherd. Now, this doesn't mean that God and the Son, God and the Father are identical persons. They are not. The Father is God, the Son is God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. There is unity in the Godhead, but not identity. They're distinct persons, unity, not identity. But he's saying that we are the same God. Jesus is God manifesting himself to the world. The only begotten Son, the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus said way back in John 1:18. Jesus has made him known. God taking on human flesh is still God, holy God. Remember, well, Philip, we will see in John 14:8, Philip will ask, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus responded, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can he say that? Because he is God. Well, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 31. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, for a good work stone me not, but for blasphemy. Because you being a man makes yourself to be God. So we see the absolute deity of the shepherd. They should have bowed before him. But they will not bend, but instead they stiffen their necks, they harden their hearts, and they go after him. And Jesus says, for which of the works are you stoning me? Because I gave sight to the blind man? Because I raised the dead? Or forgave sinners? For which of the many good works do you want to kill me? Jesus is saying. Oh, no, they say, but for blasphemy, because you're making yourself out to be God. Which he did. And they totally understood what he was telling them. By the way, either Jesus is truly God or he is a fraud. Which is it? He is the greatest con man that ever lived, or he is God. He is a superb liar, the best, or he is God. He's one or the other. And if he's not who he says he is, he is the greatest con artist who ever lived. He clearly, though, claimed to be God, and he is. He is God in human flesh. This is our Jesus. In fact, the Jews took up stones to stone him. The Jews must have just carried stones around all day long in their backpacks or something. They seem to always be ready to pummel him. And when Jesus speaks to them in verse 34 through verse 38, in verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Well, the sermon from the Good Shepherd. We see the eternal security of the sheep, the absolute deity of the shepherd, verse 29 to 38. And then finally, we see the hardened unbelief of the religious. Verse 39 to 42. We come to the hard hearts, the hardened unbelief of the religious, of the Jewish leaders. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Well, that's why he went there. He knew many would believe on him. They remembered John the Baptist, remembered his preaching, and they loved that place. And they remembered he spoke of the Messiah who would come. Well, they sought again to take him, verse 39, that they might murder him. But he escaped out of the midst of them. Now, we're not told how Jesus did that. But I'm sure they were left standing with stones in their hands and no target at which to throw. They're like, what happened? where did he go? Now, Jesus is indeed going to die. He wasn't afraid to die. But it wasn't to be by stoning, but on a cross. It would be by God's prescribed way and in God's time at the Passover. It's simply unbelievable how hard the hearts of these men had grown. Here's their Messiah right in the midst, and they want no part of him. They want to kill him. The Messiah for whom they longed has come, and they want to do away with him. Well, then Jesus goes back to the place near the Jordan where John first baptized, and people came to him, and many believed on him there. And John had been dead for some time, but his ministry was still bearing fruit. Isn't that amazing? People were still coming there, because now Jesus was there. And they would say, you know, we remember hearing John preach. John testified about this man, the Lamb of God, and everything John said about Jesus was true. He was a prophet, and he spoke like a prophet, and now his ministry is still bearing fruit. Your life, my life, can bear fruit long after we pass from this earthly scene, if we'll just be faithful and caring and obedient and loving of our Lord and others. A man or a woman, a Christian, serves the Lord, and his works long outlive him. How are your works doing lately? We serve, we minister, even after we're gone. And by the way, we're all going to be gone one day. One day, we're all going to be gone. Now, from it might be sooner than you think. It might be election night. You know, be ready for everything that's coming. And praise God, he's still on the throne, right? But from a human standpoint, Jesus was not a real great success. But we don't measure in time, but we measure in light of eternity. And he had a very, very small group of followers, but they exploded in the years ahead and became the church and became many, many, many local churches as well as a church universal all over the world. And you and I are a part of that today because of those who went before. Well, the sermon from the Good Shepherd, the eternal security of the sheep, the deity of the shepherd, the hardened unbelief of the religious. May God help us to just obey him, rejoice in him, serve him, love him, and may we be found faithfully studying, reading his word, praying, sharing the gospel with others. God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Bless now as we close. May your will be done. May you work in our hearts, and if there be anyone without Christ, may today be the day they give their life to you, the Good Shepherd who laid his life down for them, for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.